Turn with me in your Bibles to what, for many, is one of their favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and that is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What a sweeping panorama this chapter is. And it begins with a very clear statement we're going to look at and consider as we're in this last of our themes from the Reformation, which is faith alone. Hear now the word of God as it comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Keep your Bibles open before us. This is God's Word. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this incredible chapter in Your Word. We thank You for a very important aspect of our lives that it highlights throughout this chapter. And we pray, God, we'll better understand what it means to live life by faith alone. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's ever a word that was misunderstood, maligned, and ill-defined, that word would be faith. The classic movie, Miracle on 34th Street, Jolly Old St. Nicholas, he defines faith in this way. Faith is believing things common sense tells you not to believe. In other words, according to Jolly Old St. Nick, faith is not rational. It is contrary to experience. It's contrary to logic. It's contrary to knowledge. It's even contrary to common sense. That theme was picked up by Mark Twain, who was not a professing Christian, when he says, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Now, as bad as the secular view of faith is, some ideas about faith in the Christian community are not much better. On both the East and West Coast of the United States, and even down in the southern part of Texas, prominent preachers define faith as positive thinking about, well, my desires. In other words, faith is nothing more than a blank check you write for whatever you want, fully expecting God to cash the check of your desires. And yet, regardless of those misunderstandings, regardless of those misrepresentations, like a stubborn stain not washing out of your clothes, a question persists, and that is, what is faith? More precisely, what is biblical faith? What is this faith that verse 6 speaks of? One of the more creative explanations of faith I've ever come across comes from a circuit riding preacher in the early 20th century. Back in those days, after church dinner was an afternoon long type thing. He was invited to a home after church to enjoy a roast turkey dinner. Ladies disappear into the kitchen to prepare the meal while the preacher and some friends retired to the living room. And soon from the kitchen, this man heard these sounds, and they smelled delicious aromas. And about 45 minutes later, someone came out of the kitchen carrying a very large bowl of gravy. The preacher looked over at the bowl of gravy and he says, ah, there's the faith. Now, men say, what do you mean by that? How is gravy like faith? Well, the preacher stood up. He picked up the bowl of gravy. He says, you know, faith like this gravy is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, through the eyes of faith, we see the gravy and we look ahead to the meal. This morning we have open before us in God's Word what it says about faith. And this is not a definition of faith, it is a description of faith. And with these verses as our guide, verses 1 through 3 and 6, let's discover this morning what it looks like to live out a robust biblical faith. You know, we Protestants believe we're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, and that is true enough. But these verses, they cast a wider net, because these verses show us how faith relates to the way we live 24/7. Let's consider this morning from this text three characteristics of people who live out a mentality of faith alone. Three characteristics. First of all, when we live out a faith alone mentality, we anticipate the future with confidence. That's the first characteristic of living by faith alone. We anticipate the future with confidence. Notice it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Anytime you see the word hope in the Bible, think of a signpost pointing to the future. You know, like threads in fabric. Verse 1 weaves together the ideas of faith and hope. Biblical faith, remember this, biblical faith, faith revealed here in the Bible, is always oriented toward the future. In other words, real faith is not discouraged by what's happening right now in the present. And aren't you glad? But you know, if anyone had reasons to be discouraged about the present, it would have been the first century Christians. Let me read to you this description of what was done to first century Christians. This comes from the historian Will Durant. And I quote, "Christians were flogged until the flesh hung from their bones. Sometimes their flesh was scraped to the bone with shells, and salt or vinegar was poured upon the wounds. On other occasions, their flesh was cut off bit by bit and fed to hungry animals. Some victims had their eyes gouged out. Some had red-hot molten lead poured down their throats. Some were beheaded or crucified or beaten to death with clubs. Some had to fight ferocious, ravenous lions in a vast, four-story, oval-shaped, six-acre coliseum with somewhere between 50 and 60,000 screaming, bloodthirsty Christ-haters looking on, the crowd cheering for the animals." First century enemies of Christ made Hamas look like Boy Scouts. Still, faith does not focus on present circumstances. Faith sees the future through the lens of God's ability, not through my ability or yours or the church's, God's ability. Notice this, faith is the assurance. Notice that. Some translations have it confident assurance. The Greek here refers to the foundation of a building. It also refers to the title deed documenting ownership property. Sometimes both. In other words, the future of faith and the future of faith-infused Christians is rock solid because we stand on this foundation, the Bible. And faith-infused Christians, we hold in our hands the title deed. Here it is, to an incredibly fabulous future. And the reason we stand on this foundation with the title deed in our hands is because we trust in the Lord who is revealed in Scripture, not the God of our imaginations, not the God of culture, but God as revealed in the Bible. We do not place our ultimate trust in money, We do not place our ultimate trust in government or science or technology or education or religion, our family, our friends. We do not place our ultimate trust even in ourselves. At the end of the day, we put our trust in God as He is revealed in Scripture. How important is that trust? Reminds me of a very bizarre episode. Some of you may remember this. I think there's still reruns of it showing on television. It's a bizarre series called The Twilight Zone. Actually, sometimes I feel like I'm there. But in this episode, there's this shrewd lady convict who's being taken to prison for life. She's killed a couple of people. She's being taken to prison for life. And she's very observant. She notices the graveyard to this prison is outside the prison walls, outside the gate, outside the fence. Immediately in her mind, she starts scheming. She befriends the guy that makes the coffins. And together they concoct this scheme. He tells her, after she's buttered him up really good and gotten him to do what she wants, he says, "Listen, anytime someone dies in the prison, the bell tolls. When it does, next time you hear the bell tone, you need to go into my shop. It'll be dark in there. It'll be dark. Just look at the coffins, feel around, find the one that has a body. Lay on top of that body, pull the top over you. They will take you out. They will bury you. I will bury you. And then I'll come back 30 minutes later and dig you up. And you'll be gone." Perfect scheme, right? So sure enough, all that happens. Camera shows her laying in the coffin underneath the ground. And she's thinking, "This is great. I'm going to have my freedom." 15 minutes passes. 30 minutes passes. 45 minutes passes. She begins to panic. And she panics even more. And then, in desperation, she reaches down, she strikes a match, and she holds it to see who the corpse is. It's the coffin maker. Wow. The object of this woman's hope and faith was confidence in a dead man. And friends, placing your faith and hope and confidence in anything, in anyone but the Lord, is just like being buried alive. See, the difference between a Christian and anyone else is this. Hear this. It is the object of our faith. Christians throw the entire weight of their trust totally, completely upon the living Lord. The Lord who is in control of our lives. The Lord who is the ultimate authority of our lives. The Lord who's always present with us. The Lord and nothing else is the foundation upon which we build a solid future. The Lord, no one else, guarantees the authenticity of this title deed to the future we hold in our hands. Let me give you another analogy. Faith is like cement that we mix into hope in order to harden hope and make it solid. Without faith, our hope is nothing more than a slush of wishful thinking. You know, we may not know what the future holds, but as Christians, we know who holds the future. People of faith, we should radiate optimism. We should radiate confidence, not negativity, but confidence. We're confident about our future. There's no doubt about it. We're confident about the future of this church and about the future of the church at large. We are confident that one day we will be living in the new heavens and new earth. We are confident because our optimism is founded upon God. And then we read in the Bible, this God has a track record of faithfulness. What we know about God, what we know about what God has done for us in Christ, this should be fuel that ignites an unquenchable fire of optimism in our lives. Are you unquenchably optimistic? I doubt it. I'm not. But we will be to the extent that our lives have caught fire with biblical faith. Notice in the second place, the second characteristic of a faith alone way of living. Notice in the second place that we, when we live by faith alone, not only do we anticipate the future with confidence, but also we focus on that which is invisible. We focus on that which is invisible. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And look at this, the conviction of things not seen. By the way, the word conviction comes from the legal world. It's used to describe exhibit A, B, and C, evidence lawyers give to convict a jury that their case is right. And when we live a lifestyle of faith, we're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of a reality that we notice here, a reality we cannot see, we cannot smell it, we cannot hear it, we cannot touch it, we cannot taste it. But yet we're totally convinced of that reality. And by the way, if you think confidence in a reality you cannot see is unscientific, think again. You've probably heard of something called Harper's Index. Since 1850, it's been providing statistical snapshots each year of what is. Listen to this. Here's a question. According to Harper's Index, what is the estimated amount of matter in the universe determined to be invisible? Think about that. How much of the universe is invisible? Is it 25%? Is it 50%? If you're doing multiple choice, would it be 75%? How much is invisible? Get ready. 98%. Invisible. According to Harper's, what we see with our physical eyes, think about this, constitutes only 2% of reality. Only 2%. And yet people who don't exercise biblical faith, well, they focus on that 2%. Then they dismiss us. They say, how odd these people are. You know what? When an unbeliever tells you you're odd, here's how you should respond. Thank you very much. Take it as a compliment. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, talks about how odd real Christians are. And I quote, said, real Christians feel supreme love for someone they've never seen. Real Christians talk every day to someone they cannot see. They expect to go to heaven because of someone else's record. That is Jesus, who we've never seen. Christians empty themselves in order to be full. We admit we're wrong so that we can be declared right. We're strongest when we're weakest, richest when we're bankrupt, happiest when we feel the worst. We die so we can live. We give up to have. We give away so we can keep. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. And we know that which is beyond knowledge. In other words, people who live by faith alone, you know how we should feel? Years ago on the Johnny Carson show, he hosted an episode where the guests were Bob Hope, Dean Martin, and then this diminutive 5'4", flat-topped young man by the name of George Gobel. First thing he said was, well, I see you saved the best for last. And the second thing George Gobel said when he looked around and saw these luminaries around him, these incredible stars, he said, you know, do you ever get the feeling the world's a tuxedo and you're a pair of brown shoes? Well, That's how we should see ourselves. The secular world sees you as someone who's taken a leap into the dark. How foolish you are. But the Bible disagrees. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Biblical faith is the sure step of a child of God into the light, into the arms of our Heavenly Father. Is a step of confidence. But you know what? Confidence is scary. In my major at the University of Southern Mississippi, I had to take a course entitled Introduction to Theater, or Introduction to Acting. And Dr. Crook had us all do something called a faith exercise. I was the first one called upon. He said, "Justly, come up here." Had to stand on a chair. And then he put a blindfold on me. And he said, "Now I want you to fall backwards." I said, "Say what?" He said, "Fall backwards because you'll have two people behind you catching you. Their arms will be extended. But you got to have confidence that they're there." I said, "Can I talk to them?" "No." "Can I feel them, make sure?" "No. You just need to fall back." That, friends, is an act of faith. For us, confident faith happens when we believe God is there, when we believe God cares, and that God is faithful to His promises, that God loves us, that God is for us, God embraces us when we fall into His omnipotent arms. People of faith, faith alone people, confidently face the future. Secondly, they focus on that which is invisible. And the third characteristic of a faith alone lifestyle, the third characteristic of people who live by faith alone is this: we found our faith on the Bible. We found our faith on the Bible. Romans 10:17 could not be clearer. Faith comes from hearing. From hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. From where? From the Bible. You know, as you stroll through the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in Hebrews 11, and I would encourage you to read this entire chapter. It's an amazing chapter. You'll notice this common DNA shared by every person of faith. And here's the DNA that people of faith share. Here's the DNA that you have if you're a person of faith this morning, and that's this: God speaks, we respond in faith to God's Word. God speaks to us, we respond in faith to God's Word. Faithful people obey God. Faithful people believe God's Word. Sometimes against all odds, faithful people believe God. We don't believe our feelings. We don't believe our circumstances. We don't believe the words of the so-called experts of our day. Faithful people believe God, as revealed in Scripture. And God, you know what? God uses you when you believe in this God. Look at verses 32 through 34. Just let me read this to you. "What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." In other words, you exercise real faith when you refuse to let circumstances dictate what you do. As a matter of fact, faith is when you obey God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what may possibly be negative consequences. You know, there's a philosophy that we have that's become so much a part of our thinking that this philosophy has become like the air we breathe. The philosophy is called pragmatism. And pragmatism means this. Pragmatism defines right as whatever brings good immediate results. That's what's right. But wrong is what brings bad immediate results. In other words, the immediate results is all that counts. And boy, does that feed into our social media mentality. Try selling pragmatism to Joseph. Just try. He resists Potiphar's wife, and what happens? Immediate result, he's dumped in a dungeon. For what? For doing the right thing. Or try selling pragmatism to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, never did anything wrong, perfection personified, and yes, Jesus was slandered, he was beaten, he was executed. We exercise faith when we do in spite of our circumstances, but we exercise faith also when we obey God regardless. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand. The universe was created by the word of God. And notice this, so what is seen is not made out of that which is visible. This verse helps us better understand the ongoing debate, I call it a war, between creation and evolution. The late Carl Sagan, the evolutionist great high priest, once began his television series Cosmos with these words: "The cosmos is all there ever was, all there is, or all there ever will be." You notice a little formula there? In other words, everything we see, whether through the telescope or the microscope, either has always been there or it all started with a Big Bang. Friends, Big Bang, no bang. Evolutionists dial out a personal God. They don't believe a personal God created what we see. Now, please understand, this is a free country. We can say whatever we want to say, however foolish it may sound, but most evolutionists say, look, our theory is pure science. What Christians believe is nothing more than dogmatic, unfounded religious faith. I spoke to a teacher just last year who was called into the superintendent's office because she kept referring to evolution as a scientific theory. Said, you can't do that. It's not a theory, it's fact. And if you try to question an evolutionist, call it a theory instead of absolute fact, you will be bombarded. You will be buried alive under an avalanche of snarky criticism in the secular community and the scientific community. But here's the question. Is evolution a fact? While Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth, nothing more than an article of faith? Or is this criticism of creationism a case of the pot calling the kettle black? Okay, let me ask you this question. Think back to when you first took science. What is the first step, the very first step of the scientific method? Here it is. Observation. Got that? That's the very first step of the scientific method. Next question is this. What human being was there to observe the creation of the universe, the beginning? What person was there to see it? No one! So how do secular scientists know how the universe began? Here's how they know. By faith. Same way we know. Evolution, creation, we know by faith, and at least we're honest enough to admit that what we believe is by faith, whereas evolutionists refuse to acknowledge what they believe is by faith. They're being disingenuous, dishonest. Listen, evolution and creation, please remember this, they're both articles of faith. As a matter of fact, it takes more faith to believe in evolution Francis Crick, may have heard that name, man who came up with the model for DNA. He said, and I quote, "The possibility of one DNA molecule simply originating spontaneously, get this now, would be 10 with 26 zeros after it." That's the possibility. British scientist Fred Hoyle, not a Christian, said there's a greater chance of a tornado in a metal junkyard producing a fully assembled Boeing 747 passenger jet than the chance to produce even one organic molecule merely by chance. Don't let an evolutionist ever tell you that something is science when it's faith. So what is a faith alone lifestyle? We anticipate the future with confidence. Confidence in the Lord. Secondly, we focus on what is unseen. We've never seen Jesus, but yet we stake our entire lives, our future upon Jesus. And faith alone rests on God's revelation. Friends, are you exercising biblical faith this morning? Well, you are if you're optimistic about the future. If you believe Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, then you should be optimistic about your future. Are you convinced that the God you cannot see is there and that He's there for you? Because the Bible says, if God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, will He not give us along with Him all things? Are you convinced that God is there for you? And do you believe what God says, even if what God says contradicts what other people are saying? When people say there are many ways to God, no, God's Word says salvation is found in one person, Jesus Christ. Friends, to the extent of your optimism and your conviction and your commitment to biblical Christianity and biblical creation, to that extent, you are living a life of real faith. So let's pray together this morning that God would mold us into people who value biblical faith. It should not be just an article hung on the walls of our minds. We should value biblical faith so much that faith alone, it'll be something much more than a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. It'll be much better than a WWJD tattoo. Let's pray that the phrase faith alone will describe how we live our life. Let's pray. Lord, may we understand this day that genuine biblical faith transforms us into people who anticipate the future. We are optimistic about the future. Faith-filled people should not in any way be negative, but optimistic about the future. Lord, faith transforms us to have conviction about God. God is our focus. And faith transforms us to be people who stake their very lives on what the Bible says. Lord, help us to be people who don't just believe faith alone, but people who live out in its very breadth and length and height and depth what it means to live a lifestyle of faith alone. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.